Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Wonderful day, isn't it? Like 70 degrees or something this weekend? Praise the Lord. Well, if you would join me in opening your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. So if you go to the back of your Bible, it's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. So it's toward the end, but 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful day that you have blessed us with, Lord. We thank you for the sunshine, for the warmth, for the signs of spring, the signs of life all around us. It is only fitting, Lord, that we gather today to also remember the sign of life that you gave us so many years ago when you sent your Son to die and rise again for our life. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that remind us of the incredible gift that you have given us through Jesus. So, Lord, as we now turn to your Word and we learn more about Him, we learn more about you and what you would have for our lives, we ask, Father, that you would give us ears to hear your Word, a mind to understand it, and a heart to receive all the truth in Scripture, in Jesus' name, amen. There was a manufacturing plant not doing so well, and in fact, it was doing so poorly that the ownership thought they were going to have to close down. And so they went to the plant manager and they told him, "You have a few months to fix the problem and turn everything around, or else we will be forced to close the plant." So the manager looked at his plant, he looked at the numbers, and he just couldn't figure out what was going wrong. After all, they had enough business, that was no problem. They had enough staff, that was no problem. They had all the machinery that they needed, that was no problem. They had the facilities that they needed, that was no problem. But yet, for some reason, some unexplainable reason, this plant wasn't producing the results it needed. The manager looked at this plant and saw nothing but an organization under a cloud of failure, condemned to be closed forever because it wasn't producing what it needed to produce. But then he took a step backwards, and he took a different approach and a different view, and what he realized was the problem was a lot deeper than just the product that was being produced. You see, the plant could have been operating perfectly. I mean, 100% efficiency according to the system it was in, and still not produce the results they were looking for. The problem was not in the plant. The problem was in the makeup of the business itself. And once they realized that the problem wasn't in the surface level things being produced, but rather in the DNA of the organization, they were able to take steps to fix the plant and respond in a very positive way, pulling that business out from under that cloud of failure where it escaped being condemned to be closed. You might say that people, humanity, mankind, is under a sort of cloud of failure. It's a cloud that we call sin, and it covers every single person who has ever lived. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." And that sin, that cloud of failure, leads to condemnation because all sin ultimately separates us from God. That's exactly what sin does. It removes us from the presence of God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, that is what is produced by sin. And there's no changing that. Satan sinned. He rebelled against God. He wanted to be in God's place. And because of that, he was condemned forever. The angels that followed him in that rebellion sinned, and they were condemned forever. The wicked of the earth sin and are condemned forever. It is the only possible outcome for the sin in the world. But the thing is, just because condemnation is the natural result of sin, God doesn't want us to be condemned. 2 Peter 3 says, God is long-suffering toward us, not wanting any to perish. You see, sin leads to condemnation, and all have sinned, but God wants no one to be condemned. And so he took steps to fix the problem. 2,000 years ago, he sent his son, his one and only son, the Bible tells us, to die on a cross and rise for our life so that we could be brought out from under that cloud of failure. But just like that manager of the plant needed to respond to these solutions, so do we. And in 1 John, we get a great example of how we need to respond. And in the couple of verses we're going to look at today, we get three R's specifically. First of all, we need to recognize that there's a problem. It's kind of hard to fix something if we don't recognize that it needs to be fixed in the first place. That's why in AA meetings and addicted anonymous kinds of meetings, they'll say that the first step toward recovery is what? Admitting that there's a problem. We have to recognize the issue. Second, we need to repent of the sin. In the book of Acts, Peter is preaching to a whole crowd about repentance and the kingdom of God. And the people look at Peter and they ask, what do we need to do to be saved, Peter? And the very first word out of his mouth is the word repent. It's good to recognize the problem, but we need to confess and turn from it as well. We need to repent. And finally, once we do that, God promises that we will be released. We will come out of that cloud of failure. We will come out of the bondage of sin and break free from condemnation forever. But first, we need to recognize the issue. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, I know a person who is never made a mistake in his whole life. Anybody knows somebody like that? No matter what happens, it wasn't their fault. Now, this particular person failed out of college. But, you know, it really wasn't his fault. I mean, if he tells you about it, it was only because, you know, the professors were just so demanding. I mean, they wanted him to, like, be there and stuff. And turn in work and participate. And it didn't fit in with his schedule. And they weren't really interested in why. But when he wasn't there, they would fail him. Well, then, one time, he was evicted from his apartment. But that really wasn't his fault either. Because, see, it was the roommate's job to hand in the check to the manager. And the roommate never actually got the check to the manager. And so notices started coming, and more notices started coming, until finally one day they showed up and the locks had been changed. But it wasn't his fault. You see, it was the roommate's job to hand in the rent check. Then there was the time his car was repossessed. But that really wasn't his fault either. That was only because, see, the bill didn't come in time. It got lost in the mail. And even though he'd been paying on this car for several years without that bill, for some reason he didn't know how much to send in or what day it was due or where to even send the check. And so one day a tow truck shows up and tows his car away. You know, none of these things are really his fault. It's just he has this string of bad luck. And if that would change, boy, he would be set. You see, it's hard to fix a problem if we don't recognize it's a problem. If there's nothing wrong to fix, then no fix will happen. That's why John tells us here in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. Because the truth is, we all have sin. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the first step to breaking free from condemnation forever is to recognize that we have the very nature to sin that requires forgiveness. You see, most people will admit mistakes. Most people have no problem with saying, you know what, I've done some things that I wish I hadn't. I've made some mistakes in my life. But you know, oftentimes it stops there. Very few people are willing to admit that the sin they have committed, the mistakes that have come out of their lives, are because of a heart naturally inclined to sin. They'll say, you know, I've made mistakes, but deep down I don't think I'm a sinner. My heart is honestly really good. I just every now and then I oops. You see, to them, sin is just a temporary lapse. It's not a result of a heart inclined to do that very thing. You know, the other day I was watching Noah and he was crying. He was throwing a fit as babies do. And you know what? It dawned on me. He isn't a baby because he's crying. You know, we say that to people. Stop being such a baby if they're crying. But he isn't a baby because he cries, is he? He cries because he's a baby. It's what babies do. They cry all the time. I am not a sinner because one time or two times or 10 times or 100 times I sinned. I sin because I'm a sinner. It's naturally where my heart is. It's naturally what I produce. Jeremiah 2:23 says, "How can you say I am not polluted?" Every one of us has a nature to sin. Even the Apostle Paul had a nature to sin. Listen to what he says about it. He says in Romans 7, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For the good that I will to do," he says, "I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." You see, all of us have a nature to sin, which is why we do. Look at that word sin again. If we say we have no sin, John writes, you know, the most common definition for sin is to miss the mark, and it's exactly what it is. I mean, here's God's perfection, and anything that doesn't hit that is sin. It's missing the mark. But another definition, an equally correct definition for sin, is the word fault. Now look at the word deceive. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Literally, you could translate that to be to cause to wander away. But that's kind of long, so we just say deceive. Now look at the word truth. You know, the Greek word in truth refers to a moral standard. Another word you could have used in English would be reality. It is the reality of the world. It is the reality of God, the truth of God. And here's why I bring all of that out. What John is saying is that if we claim we have no faults, if we claim that our hearts are naturally pure, if we claim to be perfect people, we are literally wandering away from reality because the reality is we all have sin. Listen to how the Message Translation Bible puts it. If we claim that we are free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. The Phillips translation puts it this way: if we refuse to admit we're sinners, then we live in a world of illusion. John goes so far as to say in the next verse, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Why do we make him a liar? Because God has said all have sinned. Proverbs 20 says, "Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure for my sin." The answer is no one can say that. So the first step to breaking free of condemnation, which is what God wants us to do, is to recognize that we first have a nature, we have something that needs to be condemned in the first place. The very next thing we need to do is repent. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, stop right there. If we confess. You see that word confess means to say the same thing. John tells us that after we recognize our sin, we need to agree with God that it is what it is, and we need to call it the same thing that God calls it. We often say we confess Christ as Lord. Well, that means we say the same thing Jesus said. He said, "I and the Father are one." If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, Jesus said, "I am God," and when we confess, we say the same thing. When we confess our sin, we call it what it is. There was a young priest who was taking confession at a parish school, And oftentimes the boys would come in and they would give their confession every week, and sometimes there was more, sometimes there was less, but there was always one boy who, for some reason, when it came to this particular day, forgot everything he had ever done throughout the week. He would get into the confessional and he would say, "Father, you know, I'd love to confess, I just can't remember doing anything wrong." So the priest said, "Okay, my son, what I want you to do is I want you to take a piece of paper this week and write down everything you do as you do it that may be a sin. And that way next week we'll have something to talk about." So the boy says, "Okay, I don't see the point because I can't remember doing anything, but I'll do it." So he goes home and starts making his list. And he comes back the very next week and he sits in the confessional with the priest. And the priest said, "Okay, what do you have?" And he says, "Well, on Monday I hit my brother. On Tuesday, I lied to my parents. On Wednesday, I cheated on my test. On Thursday, I kicked the dog." But then the boy stopped, and he says, "To tell you the truth, Father, I'll confess all of this stuff, but I don't remember doing any of it." The thing is about an apology is it is only as real as the acknowledgement. If a person apologizes but doesn't acknowledge they've done anything wrong to apologize for, the apology is empty. They have to agree they've done something. You ever had somebody apologize to you and, you know, you can tell they're just not agreeing that they've even done something wrong? It's not very genuine, is it? I mean, just, it's empty. You know, "I'll say I'm sorry, but I just don't understand why. I didn't do anything wrong. This is all your fault." Ever had one of those? It doesn't come from the heart, does it? It means nothing. It's just words. It's just lip service. When we confess our sin to God, we call it what it is. But the thing is, we like to minimize it. We like to say, "I made a mistake. I oopsed. I had a lapse in judgment. I stumbled. It was a temporary oversight in calculation." What about this one? "A bad habit." A lot of people say that, don't they? "You know, I'm really a good person. I just have a lot of bad habits." I used to know this guy that I would install windows with. And one day we were installing this new set of windows in a beautiful house, but we were pulling out the old stuff, and I came to this nail in a 2x4 that I couldn't get out. And I was kind of embarrassed because, I mean, it's just this nail, and I've got this hammer, and it's not coming for me. And I'm struggling with this thing for minutes and minutes until finally the guy, my partner, shows up behind me with this tool. And I mean, I'd never seen anything like it. I can't believe it wasn't licensed as a weapon because it looked like something the Knights of the Round Table would carry into battle. But he took this thing and he went at that nail, and within seconds the thing was demolished and out of my way. And I just shook my head and I said, "I'm so embarrassed. I couldn't pull that nail out, and here you did it in just a few minutes." And he looked at me and he said, "Oh, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. You know, sometimes," he told me, "when you want to get something out of there, you just got to take off the gloves and get after it." When it comes to the sin in our lives, if we want to break free of the condemnation that comes from that, we need to take off the kid gloves. We need to call it what it is and get after it. Psalm 51 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you," he writes, "you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." How's that for calling it what it is? But you know, acknowledging our sin is only one side of the coin. Then comes turning from our sin. See, repentance includes confession and turning from the thing we've confessed. That's why in John chapter 8, when the woman brought to Jesus in adultery was put on her knees in front of him, she doesn't deny any of the accusations. But Jesus looks at her and he says in John 8:11, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, just like an apology that comes without acknowledging there was something wrong is empty, an apology that comes when we keep doing the thing over and over and over and over again is empty. So when we repent, we call it what it is. "God, I have sinned." There's no minimizing that. And I apologize for that sin. Psalm 38 says, I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. And then we do what Jesus explained to the woman. We go and we sin no more. And when we respond like that, when we respond by recognizing the problem and repenting from the problem, God promises that we will be released forever. Look at verse 9 again. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I used to manage this warehouse staff, and one time I asked this guy, his name was Aaron, I asked him to go do an inventory for me of all the consumable stuff, all the loose trim stuff we had on hand. Well, then, as managers get, I got busy. You ever get busy and forget? I forgot. Poof, never happened in my mind. Until a couple days later when he shows up with this list. I mean, it was stapled together, it was that long, of inventory. Now, when I asked him to do this count, what I expected him to say was, you know, we've got 3 boxes of nails and 4 boxes of screws, and we've got a shelf full of paper towels and something like that. Give me a general idea, but that's not what he did. He came back with a list where he hand-counted every single item we had. And I remember it took him days and days and days to do it. One item, if I remember correctly, had 1,550 plus pieces. And he counted every one of them. Like I said, it took days to do it. He was the kind of employee that every manager loves to have because you can give him a job, forget you ever did it, and he still does it, and he does it well. He was absolutely devoted to his duty, which is what the word faithful means. It means devoted to a duty. And what John is saying is God is the same way, and even more so. If we confess our sin, we can leave it with him. We can move on because he is faithful. He is devoted to your forgiveness. Acts 3 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. You see, a lot of people know that. A lot of people can quote that. They love the east is from the west. I mean, that's in a song. People understand that, but the thing is, many believers don't live like that. In other words, they know intellectually God forgives sin, but they don't live and trust like God forgave their sin. They'll say, you know, I know that the Bible says he forgives sin. I believe he does, but do you know what I've done? How could God possibly forgive this thing? I mean, it's so much worse than anything you've done. Or they'll confess their sin, they'll give it to God, but then they'll keep it themselves. They'll dwell on it. They'll pull it back. Listen, it's one thing to be convicted. It's one thing to regret and repent and be sorry for our sin, like the psalmist says. It's quite a different thing to let forgiven sin overshadow your whole life, to keep that cloud of failure over you. Because the truth is, if you have been forgiven, which the Bible promises you will be, that sin, that cloud is gone forever. Titus 2 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Here's the thing, if God is so devoted to your forgiveness, so 100% dedicated, so faithful to forgive, that he would send his one and only son to die on a wooden cross to do it, to separate you from your sin. We don't have the right to keep it. Or in other words, it isn't for us to unforgive a sin that God died to forgive. Romans 8 says, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Many years ago, there was the king of Prussia who wanted to visit a prison in his country. And so he went to the prison, he talked to the guard, and he says, I want to meet the people inside. And so he went down into the general yard, and within seconds, a mob formed around him. And every one of the men in the prison were saying, Your Highness, we're innocent. It wasn't me, I tell you. I didn't do it. They got the wrong guy. It was the one-armed man. Any excuse they could come up with to profess their innocence. Except for one man who stood off into the corner. And the king called him over and he said, Come here. And the man says, Yes, Your Highness. And the king of Prussia said, So I assume you're innocent too. And the man says, Actually, Your Majesty, no, I'm a thief and I'm as guilty as they come. This is where I need to be. And the king stopped everything. And he called the guard over and he says, Get this man out of my prison now. I will not have this guilty wretch corrupting all these fine, innocent people. And he released him from the prison. We are all guilty. But God has a way to fix the problem. He can release us from the prison if we recognize the issue. Repent of the sin, we will be released and break free from condemnation. Or as John tells us back in verse 7 of 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you have any unrepentant sin, if you've never realized that in your life, then I invite today that you would give it all to the Lord. Pray to him, confess to him, and be released by him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for what you do. We thank you, Lord, for the incredible gift of forgiveness that you give us through Jesus and through what he did. And as we look at the signs of life surrounding us this day, we're reminded of the life that you give us in place of the condemnation. And Father, we thank you that it is for us as easy as confessing. That we don't have to do any work. We don't have to do any religious deeds. We don't have to prove ourselves. That Jesus has done that for us. We thank you, Father, that if we confess, you are devoted to forgiving us. It's our prayer today that if there's any among us who do not know that truth, that reality in their life, that you would be with them, that you would encourage them. We ask, Father, that you would draw them near you, that as we go from here, we would take this message of hope to those in the community, to remind them that no matter what they've done, that you love us and you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.